Would you turn, please, to 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter? Let's ask the Lord just to bless our time together while we read this passage. Father, we do take thy hand upon us for a blessing. We realize that if we ask, we shall receive. And so we just think of thee that thou will give us a good time together now and as we hear the messages of tonight. Anoint our lips so that we will speak for thee and that we might hear thy voice. Just bless us as we consider thy word and the thoughts from it and make them bear real to us. Yes, that we might get a hold of them, that they might be practical, and that they will be an honor to thee and to thy Son. And we seek this, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the 14th chapter of Samuel speaks first of all about Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, if Saul had not disobeyed God, Jonathan would have been the rightful heir to the throne. And Jonathan was a real leader, and he was a real man. And we'll just read this passage now, and you'll see exactly what I mean when I say this. It came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Megron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Let's see, at the same time. And verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, Then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. That's almost the way we said. Come on up, for we'll show you something. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they, the Philistines, fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, for the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earthquake, so it was a very great trembling. Go down now, if you will, to verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Now, I'd like to speak to you briefly about Jonathan. Jonathan was David's friend, as you will recall, and Jonathan was a great man. I sense in Jonathan a very loyal person and a great warrior and a man of real courage. He was a man of action because he says in verse 1, Come, let us go. And he's talking to himself, of himself and his armor bearer. And Saul, his dad, is under a pomegranate tree, apparently just holding court there. But notice in verse 22 of the previous chapter, an interesting thing. And it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son was there found, sword and spear. And the reason there wasn't found among the other Israelites was that the Philistines had taken every bit of armor from them so they couldn't rebel. And all they left them was their sickles, I suppose, and mattocks and things like this that they could reap with. And dig with, but they didn't have any armor. And so Jonathan has a sword, or a spear, or maybe both, And so he and suggests to his armor bearers, as a man of action, let us go up and take them. Now, when he said, come, let us go up, in verse 6, it says, and Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these Philistines, that maybe the Lord will work for us. We see that he's not only a man of action, but that the fellow is a fellow who has confidence in God, because he says that the Lord may well work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And I see in this man a man with real vision. He's, in a sense, he's taking a chance, but it wasn't a chance in reality to him, because he said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few, and he realized that the battle was the Lord, which is an interesting thing about this man. Now, I think that we can get a lesson out of this. When we determine what God's work is, then we can say it doesn't matter whether there are many of us who enter into it or whether there be few that enter into it, because the Lord can work in either case. But what we want to determine is what is God's will. This is the first thing. Now, we can be men and women of vision in this way. We know, that it's God's will to save souls. We know that it is God's will to build up his people. Right now, if we as Christians will say, Lord, all right, I'm going to move out. I have vision. I know that you're going to accomplish your work. And he will. God has a plan for today. God has a plan for saving souls today. In eternity past, he determined that there are certain individuals in our world, in our day, who are going to be saved. He has determined in his foreknowledge that there are going to be those people who will live for him. But these people who will live for him will need teaching and encouragement. Right now, this is predetermined, and God's plan is going to be worked. Now, if we are men of vision like Jonathan, we'll say, all right, Lord, let me be part of that plan. And we won't go sitting under some pomegranate tree, but we'll say, Lord, I have vision, and I want to be used. Now, don't be expect to be used unless you ask God to use you. Our brother quoted that verse this morning, I believe. We have not because we ask not. And if you want to be used, if you have a desire to see souls saved, then say to the Lord, Lord, I want to see souls saved. Now say it to him. Don't just sit and think about it, but say to him, Lord, I want to see souls saved. Or if it's your desire to help God's people, say, Lord, I want to help God's people. Because if you ask, you shall receive, because this is God's plan. Now, if you don't, somebody will. And why shouldn't it be you? You say, why shouldn't it be you? There's no reason why you can't say, Lord, I covet that. And be a man of vision, like our friend Jonathan. And then notice in verse 8 what he says. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. So he's not only a man of vision, but he's a man of aggression. And I think that this is a thing that is important in our day too. We cannot expect people to come to us and ask that they might know Jesus Christ. Because most people won't know we're Christians. We contact so few people. Secondly, if they say, well, that man's a Christian, in their mind, the Christian is one who goes to church, who is of a religious nature, but he does not know whether he's going to heaven or not. This doesn't even occur to them. And if you don't believe what I'm saying, the first person you meet on the street, you say to them, are you going to heaven when you die? Now, if you don't believe what I'm saying, just say to them, are you going to heaven when you die? And I'll tell you what they're going to say. I'll tell you what they're going to say 90 times out of 100. They'll say, I hope so. Now, it never occurs to them, even if they go to church. I spoke to a fellow the other day. I was having some trousers shortened, and I said to this fellow, here's something for you to read, and I gave him a tract. And he took it, and he was courteous about it. And I said to him, when you die, are you going to heaven? And he said, well, I hope so. The same answer they always get. So I said to him, what's your background? He says, Lutheran. Then I spoke to a lady, and I said, are you going to heaven when you die? And she said, I hope so. Same story. I said, what's your background? She says, Baptist. Now, two people in the same store within a half an hour, I guess, of each other, maybe less. Same answer. Now, we have to be aggressive because that person has no idea that I even think I know I'm going to heaven, much less that I know I'm going to heaven. It doesn't occur to them that there are people in the world who know they're going to heaven. This doesn't occur to them. But we know. And so we have to be aggressive and say, we are going up and determined. Now, the way to do it, let me tell you just in passing, because this is not my subject. The way to do it, one of the best ways to do it, is to take some tracts and put them into your pocket. And you walk along, and you be aggressive, but you be the next thing that Jonathan was. And look in verse 9 and 10. And if they say thus unto us, tarry until we come up, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Now what he's saying is, I'm going to watch and see how God's going to work here. And I'm going to test. And you walk along, and you can walk along the street, or you can walk along a mall, or you can walk wherever you want. And you say to the Lord, now Lord, I want you to lead me to somebody that wants to know something, or that needs to know. And proceed along, and if the Lord says, as you pass somebody, give that person a tract, you go up to that person and give them a tract. Now, I'll tell you another thing, how to do it, so you know how to do it. This is a tract, okay? Now, if this, read your book. If a man's like this, go up to him and say, sir, don't startle. If he's not reading the book, walk up to him and you see him and you start to smile to him and say, sir, I have something that I know you'll enjoy reading. And that guy will take him 9 times every time. More than that. But never startle. One time I did like this. I said, would you like something to read? The guy never jumped out of his chair. That's exactly what happened.
So don't do that. Let them see you coming. And if they're looking at you, smile. And then tell them they're going to enjoy it. Now, they might not enjoy it naturally, but if they get anything, they'll enjoy it spiritually. And you'll find that they'll say to you sometimes, do you think I really will? And they're perfectly serious. And you say, yeah, I believe you will. And give it to them. But be alert to the Lord's leading so that you know when he's saying to give it to a person. Now, if you walk up, oftentimes I'll see a fellow say, and just as I about get up to that guy, he turns his head and he looks the other way and keeps looking that way. I walk past him. Because I say, the Lord didn't want me to give that to that man.
Or he'd let me give it to him on that movement. And God will turn it off if it's not his will. But you'll find that, generally speaking, people will accept it. I would say 90 times out of 100, people will accept it. And then, if you feel so inclined, there's another approach that you can use, and be alert to it.
You go into a mall or some place, and there's a fellow sitting here. So you sit down next to him, and you sit there a while, and then you say to the fellow, if he looks like he's about 50 years old,
I suppose you're waiting for your wife while she's shopping. And he says, yeah. And you say, I have something good for you to read while you're sitting there. And he'll take it. He wants something to do. He's got nothing to do. So if you're still sitting there, and he starts to read it, when he gets done reading it, you can say to him, how'd you like that? Or what did you think about that? And they'll have some comment, and maybe you can take it from there. Now, this is what Jonathan did in a natural sense. He says, Lord, I'm going to see how this thing works now. If they say come up, we'll come up to them. If they say you stay there, well, we'll stay there, but we're going to attack now. And so we do this very thing in our lives when we speak to men. And we act in faith, because it's our job. You see, our job is to do it. It's not a question of us not having this job. It's not a question of us not being called to this. It's a question of us being called to this work. And we're simply acting in faith and saying, Lord, you said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So here I am. I'm going out to preach the gospel. Now, if you want success, this is what you'll do. If you want to reach people, you'll do it. And you'll find you reach people. You reach people. And you reach them with a direct message. And I want to tell you something. There may be, in our chapel, I'm just taking a swift guess,
But I don't know if we get more than 5 unsaved in our chapel in a week. I'm thinking about everybody, except maybe children of our Christians. We may get 5 unsaved in a week. But if you go out as of an evening and just walk around the mall, you can give out 20 tracts, and if it's a complete message, you preach the complete gospel message to 20 people in an evening. Now, this is a way to reach them. And God's going to use it because His word will return unto Him void. Now look at in verse 11 and 12. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, Come up after me. For the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And know this, that if you attack, if you say, Lord, use me, and you proceed to give out the word under his hand, there's going to be results. And just as Jonathan expected the hand of the Lord of Israel to be with him, God will be with you. And if you open your mouth and say the first word, you'll suddenly find that you can say lots of words. The first word is the hard word of sight. The very first word, the hardest word to say. But if you say to the fellow, I use, are you going to heaven? Because people understand that. If I think a person understands, are you born again? I'll say that to them. But usually they don't know what that means. But if you say to a person, are you going to heaven? Immediately they know what you're talking about. And you'll get an answer. You'll get an answer and you can take it from there. You can say to them whatever you want to. The average answer is, I hope so. And that will turn either of one way, either of one of two ways. And then I say to them, why do you think you will? Okay? So they say, well, I go to church and I'm not such a bad person. So then you can take it from there and say, it may surprise you that the Bible says salvation is not of works. Okay? So you got them. And you can take off. Or, if they say, I hope so, you can say to them, why do you think you're not going? And they'll say, well, nobody's perfect. And you say, that's right, no one is, and only perfect people are going to get into heaven. They'll say, well, nobody's getting to heaven then. And you say, that's right. And they never thought of that before, that nobody is going to heaven. And nobody's going to heaven. And then you explain to them, unless they're totally cleansed from their sin and made perfect, and only Christ can do it. Okay? Now, it's a simple thing to do. And you start the conversation, and you'll find that the Lord gets behind you, just like here. When they said they'd do it. Now, notice verse 13. Notice the difficulty that this fellow went through. I admire these fellows. I don't know how you are, but just imagine this now. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. Now, here the grade of this earth was so steep that they actually had to climb hand and feet with their weapons either strapped to them or somehow. Get at the top and here are these men challenging them, ready to knock them down. And yet these fellows not only climb up to the top there, but they start fighting. And old Jonathan would apparently knock them to one side or down, and the armor bearer would cut them up and put an end to them. Because it says, and his armor bearer slew after them. And so the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Because he slaughtered 20 men, 2 men against 20. And they beat them. And then as a result of that, there was that great trembling in the host. And of course, all of the Philistines began to flee, and the Hebrews then took courage and came after them, and it says in verse 23, So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven, just because Jonathan took the initiative to work for God. And I want to tell you something. Every time you testify, every time you give out a tract, there is something accomplished. For 2 reasons. One is, God's word will not return unto him void. The second reason is, everything in Christ is yea and amen. And it's either a savor of life unto life with him, or death unto death. God will use what he says. And we have the victory. Okay, now go over to chapter 18. Alright, let's start with 17, and I want to show you something else now. In chapter 17, in the last verses, and notice what has happened here, in verse 57 of that chapter, the 17th chapter, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul.
with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now, imagine, here's this youthful fellow. I don't know how old he was. I'd rather say he's about 15, okay? So here he's got this huge head in his hand. And you know that the head is the heaviest part of a man's body? It's the most compact part of a man's body. Your head is the heaviest part of your body for a given area. Okay, he's got, no doubt, he's got this giant by the hair, the hole like this. And this huge head hanging down there. And he comes in with this thing, and the blood dripping off of it. And it's all spotted. And that's the picture.
Now notice verse 1 of chapter 18. And of course, Saul asks who he was. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. So Jonathan sees this young fellow coming in here. Now Jonathan, as we saw, was no slouch of a warrior either. He was a brave man. But when it came to tackling this giant, Jonathan wasn't about to do it. Now maybe because he didn't have the faith that David did. I'm sure that's it. But nevertheless, he sees this young boy come in with this giant's head, and he knew what took place. And it's when he sees him coming there, standing there, Jonathan loves him as if it were his own soul. Which is a tremendous love. When we speak of the love of Jonathan and David, we speak of it often. Now notice verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he, that is Jonathan, loved him as his own soul. And as a result of that, he did something. Now notice what he does. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Now the robe that was upon Jonathan was a robe of authority. It was his princely garment. And Elijah in his day, when he took off his mantle, his robe, it showed that kind of authority as a prophet. And of course this was, the word here is mantle, incidentally. And so he was taking off the robe that was on him and marked him as a prince, and he gives it to David. Now, I'd like to see a counterpart in the New Testament, and if you'll turn, please, to Philippians, you'll see it. And here's where we come in. I try to get the practical side of these things. The stories are exceedingly interesting to see how these men acted. But Philippians, if you will. And notice it in a spiritual realm, for a greater one than David. Philippians, the third chapter, and beginning with verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And what was it that Paul had? He was a Jew. He was of the stock of Israel. Verse 5. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. And he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, I've seen men whom I could follow. There was a fellow in the army one time that was in charge of a tank. And that man, I think I could have followed him. He was a man's man. David apparently was such a type of man, because men joined themselves to him, and we'll see this at a later time. And it didn't matter who they were, great men. They joined themselves to David. But I want to tell you something. There's a greater than David. Now, David had his flaws, and if I have time during this week, we'll deal with some of them. But I want to tell you something. There was no flaw in Jesus Christ. And I may speak well of David, and I think I have during this time, but I could speak evil of David because of what he has done. But I could speak well of Jesus Christ, and I could say nothing ever evil of him. Someone said something once that I've never forgotten. He said that when John the Baptist was baptizing unto repentance, that the Pharisees stood there and they said, look at these people going down. Yeah, they need to repent. And they wouldn't admit their need, remember? The Lord said to them, was John of God? And they said, if we say yes, they'll say, why weren't you baptized? So they wouldn't admit it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ comes down to be baptized. And the Pharisees say, see? They said, no, they're sinners. Yeah, she needs to be replenished. You see what they can be thinking. And heaven opens and God says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. We wouldn't let them get by with even the thought. And we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he is perfect. And Paul says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, count doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And notice something else. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see what the difference is? He said, first of all, I count all things but lost. And we may say, well, I think so much of Jesus Christ that none of these things that I have in this world mean anything to me. And we count them, we say, I count them lost. But Paul says, I not only count them lost, but he says, I've suffered loss of all things. And what he said, I went so far as to lose it. And the Lord may call on us to do this. I don't know how far he's going to call on us, but at least Paul did those things. And why? That he may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. He gave up his robe, what he considered his best, his mantle, that which gave him the character of a prince among the Pharisees and the Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says, I lay it aside. I give that glory. I count it loss that I may know Christ. Now go back, keep your finger always in 1 Samuel because I'd like you to see the next thing that it says. In verse 4 it says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments. Now his garments, if you look it up in the Hebrew, I took the trouble to look it up because I wondered what the difference was between his robe and his garments. And his garments was a long robe. It was an undergarment that went under his princely garment. The outer part apparently was more for show, more for display, while this undergarment was given to him for protection, for shelter. And I'd like you to look at Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6, and begin with verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I had a lady say to me one time, if you have money, you can have everything. If you don't have money, you can't have everything. And what she was saying to me, because we were talking about spiritual things, she was saying, if you live as a Christian and give up things for Jesus Christ and you're poor, you can't have everything. And if you don't live for Jesus, well, then you can earn enough money so that you can have everything. Now, for instance, if one were very ill and he needed the counsel of an expert doctor, the rich man could go in and say, I want treatment. The poor man could not. And this is her viewpoint. Okay? But what does the Christian do? The Christian says, Lord, I need a good doctor. And you know what happens? The Christian gets a good doctor. And the reason is that we have a rich father. And this rich father has said, I will supply all your needs. And Jonathan says to David, you can have my robe, my clothing that protects me. I'm going to give you everything I have, David. Here it is. And we can say to the Lord, all right, Lord, I won't seek to serve God and money. I will serve God. And the Lord says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. Why? Because we have a Heavenly Father who will take care of us. Okay? Now these things are real because we're faced with these at times, and we have to make decisions, and you young people are going to have to make decisions. There's a fellow that came to me and said, look it, I've been offered a job that if I work on Sunday, I get a promotion. If I don't, I keep my same job, and I don't see whether I'll be promoted or not. And I said, well, let's go to Matthew 6. So we went to this portion. And he said, I see what it's saying. And then he went to four other Christians, and they said, take the job. So he took the job. And you know what is happening now, about 4 years later? He's wondering what's going to happen to his job. Other Christians were moved into the position he hoped to attain. And he didn't get it. Now, if he had sought what God wanted him to say first, we'll never know what God would have had for him. We have to do it. We have to do what God says and say, Lord, I'll give you my garment. And he said, I'll give you his garment. Don't you worry about it. You just get committed. Don't serve mammon. Serve God, because you can't serve both. Now, the next thing that he gives him is his steward. And I'd like to suggest to you that giving him a steward, it was David's means of protection. And look at Hebrews 13, and I want to see what God does. When we say, I'll give up my means of protecting myself in a very real sense, I'm not going to stand for my rights. Lord, I only want to have what you have for me. I will trust you. Hebrews 13, watch what God says. Verse 5, a tremendous verse. Let your manner of life, your conversation be without covetousness. Give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that. He said, let it be without that. And be content with such things as ye have, what God gives us. Now, when God gives us something, it's okay. If he gives you a promotion, okay. If he gives you a car, okay. But don't say, Lord, you give me a Volkswagen, I want a Cadillac, is the idea. He says, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, and why should we be content? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Our protection. We say, I will stand up for my rights. Lord, you take my rights. He said, I'll be your protection. Now the last thing that I'd like you to see that he lists here, no, there are two more. His bow, which is a means of provision, and briefly, because my time's running out, briefly, the Lord has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So that if we give up our goal, our means of providing for ourselves, I'm sure that God will use in part, then God said, I will provide for you. And lastly, his girdle. The girdle was the thing that enabled him to bind up his garment so that he could run for God. And if we say, Lord, I will submit myself to you, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you'll see this in type. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity to every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I would like this to use this as a girding up of our mind. The giving over to Christ so that we can really run, because that's what the girdle was for. They pulled up the skirts of a man, and I've seen them, and he said, pull it up around themselves, and they could run, get their skirts out of the way. This is the idea. And if we cast down imagination, those things that rise up, those reasonings that rise up and say, don't follow the Lord, don't think like God wants you to. He says, cast those things down. And anything that's high, that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, if I say, I think this above what God says, he says, cast that down, bring that down into captivity to every thought, to the obedience of Christ. Think the way Christ wants you to be and do and think. Think this way, bring those thoughts down into captivity to him. Then we're girding up our minds, and we can run. We can run for God. Now go back to 1 Samuel 18 and notice one thing. I don't know whether you noticed this or not. See if you did when I mentioned it, just for fun. There's something he didn't give him. It says he gave him his robe. He gave him his garments. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. And he gave him his girdle. But Jonathan didn't give him his shoes. Right? Now he's willing to do all these things, and yet this is very typical, because Jonathan did not follow David. Jonathan stuck with his dad. And the last we see of Jonathan is this, that Jonathan and Saul were slain on the same day. They went into battle, Jonathan was killed with another brother of his. And Saul was killed because Jonathan never joined David. Now Jonathan knew that David was to be king. He had said as much. Saul knew that David was to be king, and yet he never gave him his shoes. Now the Lord wants our shoes. And I'll show you this one verse, and with this I close. Matthew 16:24. And you'll see that the Lord wants our shoes. We can give him everything else. And if we don't give him that, we've missed it. But Matthew 16:24 tells us he wants our shoes. You say, how's that? Let me read it and you'll see.
Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Now Jonathan never followed David, but we can follow this one. Now the Lord Jesus, of course, is worthy of anything that we can give him. When I consider this, one of the things that moves me most, as far as I am personally concerned, is the fact that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took my lake of fire. And I will never have to go there. I will never have to suffer that. And when we're in glory, every moment of the time, just for that alone, we could praise God, because we could be screaming in the lake of fire. There are people who are screaming right now in the lake of fire. And they're screaming. And they're gnashing their teeth. And they're just as good people as we were. But Jesus Christ took our place. And he pursued us until he won us to himself. Because we didn't seek him, he sought us. And if it were for that alone, that we don't have to suffer forever and ever in the lake of fire, certainly we all want to walk after him. If that alone, to say nothing of all that we're going to inherit in him, and all the joys that will be ours for eternity, but in view of the fact that he loved me and gave himself for me, I should give him not only those things that were mentioned, but my shoes. May we pray. Lord, just left my word to us now, and help us not to enter into these things simply on an intellectual plane, but somehow make them to touch our hearts and help us to meditate on thy Son and his word. We ask thy blessing now on thy word that's been given out and that which is to come. Bless our brothers as they speak, and help us to be attentive in spite of the heat, we pray in Jesus Christ's name.